Let me tell you a story of how it all began. In the beginning, when there was nothing, God had a plan in mind for creation. At His word, light was created. From the dust of the ground, man was formed. And everything God spoke and shaped into life was good. That is how it started.
Well, good morning. Today, we continue on in the second week of our series called Origin Stories, where we're walking through the first three chapters of Genesis. Last week, Todd kicked us off, and he read through Genesis 1, 1 through 9, and as he did that, he kind of laid the foundation and gave us the start, talking about who God is, and basically, where are we going to go with this series, and how are we approaching Genesis 1 through 3? And as he talked about the approach, like how are we going to cover this series, he said there's a few different ways that as pastors and teachers you can preach. And one of the ways is expositional teaching, and that's verse by verse. And then there's topical teaching. So you take things like money and marriage and mental health and those type of topics. You say, what does God's word have to say about these things? And then in the middle of that is what's called thematic teaching. And that's how we're going to go through this series is thematically. And so the way that we understand thematic teaching is we answer the question, how do we go through Scripture and look at the Scriptures that help move the story forward? It's not saying that some verses are better than others or more inspired than others. It's saying, how do we see God's Word as one story from Genesis to Revelation? And as we look at that, we're going to look at some of the longer threads in Scripture. And so another way to think about this is, let's take what we're going to talk about today, for example. We're going to talk about Genesis 1:26 through 2:4. We're looking at the sixth day of creation when God creates humanity in His image. And as we look at that, we're going to look and see what are the things that show up here that are going to also show up in Genesis 2 and 3 and throughout the rest of Scripture. Right? We're looking at the longest threads that begin here at the end of chapter 1. And so today we're going to look at and we're going to answer questions such as, who am I? Why am I here? Is there purpose in life? And not only is there purpose in life, but how do we find that? What does that mean? What does that look like? This sounds like Christian lingo, like Christians say. Like, where do we actually find that? Where do we see that in Scripture? Where does it begin? And not only that, but if there is a God and He did create everything, which we believe, was He the creator of evil? Right? We're going to answer these questions because there's evil in the world today, but is that how things started in the beginning? So we're going to take a thematic look at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And so we're going to talk about this. Humanity is created in God's image. That's like fundamental, foundational. Humanity is created in the image of God. We get to the sixth day of creation where God is, this is the last day where God is working and God is creating to round out the creation account. And as we get to this, he sets the stage for humanity to rule and reign on His behalf in His creation as part of His creation. And not only do we get here, but we gotta ask and we gotta wonder, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It sounds good. It sounds nice. It sounds great. But what does that actually look like? And what did it look like then? We get to chapter 1, verse 26. And we're gonna start in the first two verses. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in His own image, and in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? There's a lot there. There's a lot that we could talk about. We could spend so much time looking at what does it mean to be created in the image of God and to be created, to be like God. What does that look like? What does that mean? And there's a few things that we want to point out this morning. And the first thing is this. The first thing is that we were created to be in community. We're created to be in community. Where does that show up? We go back to those first two verses, and you hear all the plural language, right? We've talked about this before a little bit, but we talked. Look at the plural language that shows up over and over and over again. Humanity, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds, and the livestock, and the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals. And then it's God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them over and over and over again. You see, in the language that God uses in his word, you cannot get away from the fact that we were created to be in community. And that's part of what it means to image God. See, a couple months ago, Carissa and I, my wife, this June, we're going to celebrate 9 years of marriage. And as we're looking back over the last 9 years, we've noticed that there's good times, there's hard times, there's times where we have difficulties, and there's times where things are going really, really good. Well, a few months ago, we were going through some hard stuff. And some of the hard things that we were going through were circumstances that were just totally out of our control. It just felt like one thing after another, after another, after another was just happening over and over and over again. We're like, God, when is this going to end? Is this going to stop? Like, we have no control over this. What's going on? Is there something, like, we were even asking God, is there something we need to do differently? Like, we were kind of at that point. So we kind of took a step back. We took a step back and we said, okay, when our marriage was at its best, when things were going well, what were some things that were true of those seasons in life? And as we were going through that, we listed off a ton of stuff, but what we both agreed on was when our marriage was at its best and things were going well, one of the common things throughout the almost 9 years of marriage was this, that we had a healthy community. We were part of a healthy community of people. We had people around us to help us walk through the hard, to walk through the difficulty, to walk through the times where it's like, man, I don't feel like I've got the strength today to make it through today. We've got our people. We could text, we could call, we could connect with. Over and over and over again, these people that came through, or we were able to help them just like they were able to help us. And you know what we realized? We didn't just discover something new. We actually realized that, man, as we're part of this community of people, this is what it looks like to image God, is to be there for other people, to grow alongside, to pray for, to serve, to take them a meal when things are hard, or to be there, to show up to the hospital for them or them for us. Like, it's like we're there for each other. It's incarnational ministry. It's togetherness. That is part of what it looks like, what it means to image God. And it starts right here in Genesis 1. And it starts right here in Genesis 1, but it doesn't end there. In fact, if you go and you play this out through all the rest of Scripture, you see community, God working in community, but God working through the community. Think about this, Genesis 2, God talks a little bit more about marriage, right? A man and a woman will leave their mother and their father, and the two will become one. And then Genesis plays out, and in Genesis, God makes a promise to Abram. It says, through you, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you so many descendants, too many descendants to count. It's going to be more numerous than the stars. You know what that community is called? It's called the nation of Israel. And then from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament, God is establishing this people group. Who are you? He's telling them, who are you? How did you get here? How are you supposed to live as my people? How are you to image me? What's going to make you different among all the other nations that live around you? What's going to be distinct about you? I want you to be my representatives. I want you to image me to the nations. And the rest of the Old Testament plays out, and it sees, and what we see as the rest of the Old Testament plays out is God's faithfulness to this community, to Israel, despite their unfaithfulness to him. And you see over and over and over again, God calls them to be holy because I am holy. I want you to image me. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be distinct as my people. And yet, when they fail over and over and over again, what do we see about God? God is faithful. And yet, God still sticks to his promises to that community of people. When we get to the New Testament, it continues on. We see Jesus come, and for 3 years, you see a community of 12 people, right? We call them the disciples. They followed Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus taught them. He baptized them. He showed them who he was. He taught them the scriptures in the context of community. And then he would send them out two by two to go proclaim the good news. And then the church gets established. And you see, the church is established. And God says, I'm going to work in the church. This is who I'm going to work. This is my bride. And the church is a community of believers. Like, this is who we are. We're a community of people who say, I'm not perfect, but we follow the perfect one. We follow the way, the truth, and the life. And then this theme, this thread that we were created to be in community continues all the way through Revelation. What does Revelation say? It says that in eternity, people from every tribe and tongue and language will be in eternity serving and worshiping and ruling and reigning with God. Over and over and over again, all throughout Scripture, we see that it is vital for us to be as part of a community. Now, the opposite could be true. It could be true as well. Like, think about this. So if we were created to be in community and God wants to work in the community and he wants to use the individuals to serve the community, what is the goal and the purpose of the enemy? The goal of the enemy is to get you in isolation, to pull you out and to separate you. Right? God works in community, but the enemy likes to work in isolation. Man, if he could just get you away from the group, if he could just get you away from the church, if he could just say, yeah, I need God, I like God, I love Jesus, but it's the church, and I've had some bad run-ins with people from church, then he can do some of his best work in isolation and secrecy. See, when we think about this, we think we're created in the image of God. God has a plan for humanity. He's got a plan for humanity, and part of that plan is to operate and to function in community and not in isolation. So we think humanity is created to be in community, and that's part of what it means to image God, but there's more to imaging God than just living in community. We were also created with purpose. Humanity was created with purpose. It's right here. We continue on to verse 28. And in verse 28, we read this. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground. So then after that, God says, hey, here's the plants and the fruit that I made for you. Here's the plants and the food that I made for the animals. So he distinguishes what I want you to eat, what I want the animals to eat. This is how I want you to care for them. And then he gets to the end of that, and this is what he says. Scripture says this. It says, and that is what happened. Now, this is a side this morning, but whenever we come to something in Scripture and we read a promise of God, we see God say something, see God declare something, and we come to this place, God says it, and that is what happened. Man, and part of the purpose that we have is to believe God. When God communicates, it's part of his nature. He tells the truth. God is not a liar. God does not tell partial truths. He doesn't tell 99% truths. He tells 100%. Take it to the bank. This is true. This is what's going to happen. And that, because of his nature, because of his character, when God speaks, when God declares, when God makes a promise, that is what's going to happen. And it's because of God's character and his faithfulness that we can grow in faith. We can trust him for who he is. Whenever things around us don't go according to our plans or our purpose, God still has a plan, God still has a purpose, and despite our unfaithfulness, God will still see his plan and his purpose through to the end. We could trust it. So what does it mean that we were created with purpose? This is a theme that also plays out throughout Scripture. It's a concept that we have to understand when we realize that we were created to image God and to represent. Like, I want you to think about these this verse. There's a lot packed into that, but there is kingdom language. It sounds like kingdom language. Like, think about it. Like, listen to this. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. And what do we do when we fill the earth? We govern it and we reign over the rest of creation. The first six and a half days of creation, God makes everything. He makes the earth. He makes the animals. And then God sets the stage and says, the last thing I'm going to make is humans, and I want them to rule and to reign on my behalf. I want you to care for my creation. I want you to fill the earth with what? With people. And not just people, but these people that are going to fill the earth, I want them to be part of this purpose, to rule and to reign. And for what? Like, what's the end goal? Like, why are we ruling and reigning? Is it for our own name and our own sake? No, it's for God's glory. Fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. Like, what is this purpose and how does it play out? Because here's the thing, in a couple chapters from now, we're gonna see that sin enters into the picture. It enters into the world, and it wreaks havoc on God's creation because of us. We see the scriptures play out, and we see Jesus, he comes to earth. He leaves heaven, he comes to earth, and he grows up, and he lives a perfect life, and he dies, and he's buried, and he comes back to life. And what's the thing that Jesus commissions the community of believers? What does he do? What is the purpose of the church? It's to fill the earth with the knowledge of the good news that Jesus saves. It's the glory of God. And the only way we're invited in this community is through the person of Jesus Christ. It's faith in him. And when we're invited in this community, we take on this purpose. It's to fill the earth, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That Jesus saves, and that one day we will rule and reign on his behalf and rule and reign with him here on earth. And then we're going to have this new heavens and the new earth. This is Revelation 20, 21, and 22. You see how it starts? The way that Genesis starts is how Revelation ends. So what does that mean for us? Because here's the thing. God's invited us into this purpose, but what does it mean to image God, where we live and where we work? Because it sounds good, right? It sounds good. Okay, yeah, live out your purpose. That sounds so good. That's actually kind of like a motto of our culture today. What does it mean to live out your purpose? It sounds good, but as Christians, what does that look like? It looks like caring for God's creation. What has God created, and what has God entrusted to you? What has he asked you to steward? What are the ways that he's created you? He's created every single one of us with unique abilities and a design. He's infused in us. He's wired us to image aspects of who he is to the rest of his creation. So let's think about this. If you are a builder, let's say you work in construction. You're a builder. You build a house. What are you doing? You're caring for God's creation by providing shelter, by providing a home. You're caring for God's creation because, man, you're giving them a place to live so they don't have to be outside of God's creation or outside of in the elements, the weather. You carry this out. Let's say you work with numbers or spreadsheets, or you work as in the organization. You know what you're doing? You're imaging God by bringing order to chaos. You're trying to bring information to make sense out of data, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was void. It was empty and void. There was chaos. You know what God did? He created it through order. He brought order to it so that humanity can reign and rule within it. You go on, you lead a business. You got to answer the question, how does this business care for God's creation? And how does it point to his glory and not mine? Right? There's kind of a shift in business models lately. The business model used to be for profit, and people were just kind of a secondary thought. But there's this shift, and the shift is this. How do I see people as the purpose? It's called like a for purpose. We're moving from for profit to for purpose. Now, that doesn't mean for profit is bad. You got to have a profit to continue on. But how do you care for God's creation. And who is God's creation? It's people. It's people. Man, people are the point. Jesus came to save people. He didn't come to save money. He came to save human beings who fell, who were created in his image. How do you and I care for God's creation? You lead and you manage people. How do I steward and develop the people God's given me? You have a family. You're a husband. You're a wife. You're a mom. You're a dad. You stay at home. You're a stay-at-home mom and dad. You homeschool your kids. You're a teacher. You just run down the line. How does what I do care for God's creation? So when we begin to make those connections, we see how, like, I've been created with a purpose. I can begin to operate. I may not be in a job that I like. You may not be in a job that you want to be at, but it's like, man, how can I see that this contributes to better God's creation, to care for it? And when we begin to reframe our minds and reshift our focus, it can help us see, man, I'm doing what God has created me to do. And ultimately, that's the space and that's the area in which I get to bring the good news that Jesus Christ saved. Because my job is not the be all end all. Here's what is. Here's what's going to live into eternity is Jesus, our relationship with him. Right? And in fact, we see Jesus says the things of this earth will pass away. But you know what won't pass away? My word. And what does his word tell us? That one day, humanity that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ is gonna live with him forever. That is the greatest purpose that you and I have been called into. So we see that we've been created to be in community. We've been created with purpose. And part of that purpose is ruling and reigning on behalf of God here on earth. But what does that mean? How do we do that? Okay, so how do we do that? God, part of God's creation is he created us with mind, will, and emotion. See, when God created us and said, I want you to rule and reign, I want you to govern, he didn't just make us robots. He didn't just say, here's what I want you to do, and then I'm gonna hardwire you to be robotic, and I just want you to just do it, but I'm not gonna really give you any agency. Here's what we see here. He's given us a mind so that we can know him. We can know who he is. And not only can we know who he is, but he's given us a will, and that free will to make decisions on his behalf, to know how to, right? I have a dog and I've got to know, when do I feed her? When do I take her out? When do I care for her? Right? I have a son, I have a wife, I have a job. How do I exercise free will in a way that honors God? I don't get it right all the time. In fact, I'm not perfect at that. There's times that I fail, but it's that will, and it's God saying, it's me surrendering my will to him and saying, God, here's something that I want you to redeem. I want to use my will for good, and I don't get it right all the time, and I'm sorry when I don't. But it's saying, it's taking our will, and it's using our will, not for our own plans and our own purpose, but to honor and to glorify God in everything you do. You read this in Colossians 3:23, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then we've been created with emotions. And these emotions have been given to us so that we can relate to God and to others on more than just information. See, we can interact with God's creation through relationship, and it's through relationship that we can empathize with one another. Like when they do go through hard, as part of a community, when they do go through a hard time, we can relate. And it's not just the hard times too, it's the joyful times. When I think about the joyful times, I think back a few weeks ago, at the beginning of the month. So my dad and my father-in-law, they have a birthday at the beginning of March. So my dad's is the 1st and my father-in-law's is the 10th. So one weekend, we were celebrating my dad's birthday, and the next weekend, we were celebrating my father-in-law's birthday. And we were in my in-law's living room, and we're sitting there, we're watching some sports game, and Clay's got like his little basket of toys, because he can't go downstairs and play with the nieces and nephews. And so he's kind of up playing. He's playing with this toy, and all of a sudden, we're just sitting there, and he just throws it on the ground, like for no reason, like every other toddler does. Like you just wonder what's going on in your mind. He throws the toy down. We're sitting on this couch, and in front of the couch is this table. He runs around the table between the table and the TV, runs around beside the couch, and he reaches up over it, picks up a little coaster, like a coffee coaster, and takes it to my father-in-law. And what he does is he hands it to him. Just randomly, like out of the blue. We didn't say, hey, go pick this up and take it to grandpa. We didn't say anything like that. He just on his own does this, and he hands it to my father-in-law. And my father-in-law smiles, and Clay is smiling. And you know what? You know what's interesting about this story is when God's called us to rule and to reign on his behalf, you know what we're doing? We're doing exactly kind of like what Clay did. We're taking God's things, and we're caring for those things, and we're doing these things with the owner of these things. Like these toys, like Clay's toy box at my in-law's house, it wasn't really his toys. He didn't buy it with his own money. He didn't buy the basket. It was actually my mother-in-law and father-in-law who bought the basket and bought the toys. They put the toys in there and say, hey, these are for you to play when you come here. So he takes the toys that isn't really his, and he throws it on the ground, and then he runs, and he picks up a $3 coaster that's not his, that actually belongs to my in-laws, and he takes that thing, and he goes to the owner of the house, and it brought them both great joy. Like, it literally, like, I wish I could have taken a picture of the smile on both of their faces. When we rule and reign over God's creation, and we do it for his glory, and for his purpose, we're caring for the things that are actually already his. This job, this earth, this life is his. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna throw away the things that I was doing on my own. Clay was off doing his own thing with that toy. I'm gonna throw this down. And I'm gonna run over here, and I'm going to do the thing that God has asked me to do with him in mind. And not just with him in mind, I'm doing this for him and with him and by him. I'm not just gonna do things for God, I'm gonna do things with God. Because it's his, and I want to be a good steward with the things that he's given me. So what does it mean to image God? It means we were created to be in community. We're created with purpose. We're created with mind, with will, and emotion to rule and to reign on his behalf. And what we do is what we see as we continue on in Scripture, we see we get to the very end of creation. So God says all of this stuff. And then in verse 31, after God creates us to do these things, God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. And then in Genesis 2:1, it says, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. It's over. It's done. It's finished. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation so that he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it. He spoke it. He declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all of his work of creation. And this is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. We get to the end, right? This is the end of creation. We get to the end of creation, and you know what we don't see? You know the one, here's the thing. You know the one thing that God said was not good about his creation? He said it was not good for man to be alone. Now, did that mean God messed up his creation? Did that mean God screwed up? Did that mean God failed at something? No. In fact, why do we read that it was not good for man to be alone? It's not that God screwed it up. It's that God knew that it was so important for humanity to live in community. It was so important for us to get the idea that, man, we cannot do this life on our own. We need each other, but more importantly, we need God. And that's the community, that's the ultimate community we've been invited into. It's his life in ours, and it's his life through us. And not only that, but what else do we not see in creation? We don't see the creation of evil. God created everything, and he said it was very good. So how does evil enter into? If God didn't create evil, God knew, here's the thing, God knew that when he created us with mind, will, and emotion, he knew that we had the opportunity, it was on us, as we rule and we reign and we make decisions, he knew that, hey, I'm giving you the option to choose God, but I also know that with that choice and that free will, you may not choose me. And what we're gonna see in a couple chapters is that Adam and Eve chose the things apart from God. But that's in a few weeks, and we'll cover that when we get to it. But as we get to this, we finish up the creation account, and we look, what does it mean to image God? As the crown jewel of his creation, as the pinnacle of the things that he created, out of all the things that we read in Scripture, we don't read that that God has a unique relationship with the whales, or God has a unique relationship with the bears. God has a unique relationship with humanity. The rest of Scripture is about his relationship and his desire for humanity to be brought back to himself. And it leaves me asking the question, man, what is it about humanity that you are mindful of us? why us, God? Like, why us? Out of all the things that you created, humanity, that we can know you, that's amazing, that's fascinating. And this question doesn't just come from me. Actually, there was one time David, he wrote a song about this. It's Psalm chapter 8, and it's only 9 verses, and I'm gonna have the band come out, and they're gonna lead us in a song. And this song is similar to the cry of our hearts. Man, when we think about being created in his image, what does it mean, and what does it require of us? Because when we hear created in his image, a lot of times the focus can shift inward. But that's not the point of being created in God's image. The point is not to shift our focus inwards on us. It's actually to shift our focus to God. Because it's his image that we've been created in. So we read Psalm 8. Psalm 8, David writes this. He says it's for the choir director. It's a song that's to be sung among all of us. It's a psalm of David to be accompanied by a stringed instrument. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. But when I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers, I see your creation, the moon and the stars that you set in place. What are mere mortals? What are human beings that you should think about them? Human beings that you would care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything that you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name that fills the earth. When we think about this creation account and imaging God, it should invoke in us the same response that David had. It's to sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in my lungs. So I want to be a good steward of this breath in my lungs, and I want to pour out praise to you and honor to you. It's these hands you've given me. So God, I want to use these for good, to care for your creation. I want to use this for good, for your glory and not for mine. And so what response does this require of us? It's to sing out, God, it's by you. By all things have you created. And all these things that you created are by you and for you. And so I stand and I sing. And that's what we're going to do. And that's how we're going to finish our time today. So will you go ahead and stand as we finish our time in worship?